Anyways, I think that's it. So if you have your Bibles this evening, open your Bibles up to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And we're going to be tonight in Psalm 109. Psalm 109. You know, when I sit down to do a study on a psalm or a text at whatever text we're in, I've said this many times to my wife or to my kids. They'll ask me, "Dad, how's your sermon going?" And then sometimes I'll say, "Oh, it's going great. I love this text." And then there's other times I'm going, "It's pretty tough. It's a hard text to teach, or it's a difficult text to understand." Well, tonight we come to one of those really difficult texts, Psalm 109. Among other things, it's been called the King of the Imprecatory Psalms. William MacDonald says, of all the imprecation psalms, this is the unrivaled psalm number one psalm of all of the psalms of the imprecatory psalms. That's what he said, something like that. Why did he say that? And why is this psalm called that? It's because of the harshness of this psalm. So what's an imprecatory psalm? An imprecatory psalm, I guess, could be summarized like this. It's a psalm that has a focus on God taking vengeance or bringing punishment upon the psalmist's enemies or God's enemies. Now, to our Christian minds, when we read a psalm like this, because we're under the new covenant, we're under grace, we focus a lot under the new covenant on the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's what we focus in on. When we're looking at a psalm like Psalm 109, the words or the mindset or the ideas that are in Psalm 109 will probably seem pretty foreign to us, because Jesus taught us so opposite. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who mistreat us or despitefully use us. Turn over to Romans. I'll show you what Paul the Apostle writes to the church of Rome concerning their enemies. And remember, Christians in the early church had lots of enemies. They came under a lot of persecution. And there was a right way to respond to it, and there was a wrong way to respond to it. And I have a hard time listening to some of the right ways to respond, because my flesh doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't want to respond like that. But Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, listen to what it tells us here. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So tonight, as we read this Psalm of David, it sounds like David is saying the exact opposite of what we just heard Jesus say, or what we heard Paul say here in Romans chapter 12. Because as we read this Psalm of David, it's probably going to seem harsh to us, or it's probably going to seem pretty vengeful to us. But remember that this was written under a different covenant. The law that David was under, the covenant that David was under, was a much harsher covenant in many ways. We are under the new covenant. Like I said, our focus is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the cross of Jesus, and Him paying the debt of our sin, and us being shown a tremendous amount of mercy, His love covering over a multitude of our sins. But under the law, under the old covenant, if you broke certain rules, you could be put to death. And that's what I was looking up on what's it called? Is it YouTube or something like that? I don't know what. I just know how to press the button. Anyway, I looked up under what circumstances was capital punishment allowed under the old covenant. And there was a lot of things. Listen to this. Sins that were punishable by death include homicide, striking one's parents, kidnapping, cursing one's parents, witchcraft and divination, bestiality, worship of other gods or idolatry, violating the Sabbath, child sacrifice, adultery, incest, and male homosexual intercourse. And then it has in parentheses, which I thought was interesting, there is no biblical legal punishment for lesbians. Maybe that wasn't an issue back then. I don't know. But as we look at this, and there's more than this. There's another list here that I tried to open, but it didn't open. But anyways, there's another list that talk about the. So in other words, when you broke a law in the Old Testament, there were bitter consequences and the possibility of death or the death penalty for certain crimes or certain violations of God's word. So when David is writing this, remember, this is the mindset that he was under. This is the idea that David was under. Plus, David was a warrior. David had, I know of it, one at least, probably more. I haven't really, didn't pay careful attention to it. I know that David killed one man, and we all know who that was, right? The famous story of David and Goliath. He killed him. He murdered him. Then he chopped his head off, you know. So David, that was sort of the mindset that David lived under. Now, some say that this psalm was written because of the heart of David and his frustration and his humanity comes out. Or as Barnes says in his commentary, and I'm going to read to you a couple of different guys that talk about this, because this was interesting studying this as to why David wrote these words that were so harsh and so vengeful. And these guys kind of comment on it and give us their views on, or their feelings, or their understanding of why David wrote the way that he wrote. We'll see here in a little while. But he says, Barnes writes, he says, these expressions are a mere record of what actually occurred in the mind of the psalmist and are preserved to us as an illustration of human nature when partially sanctified. I don't know what he means by David being partially sanctified, but that's what he says. According to this view, the spirit of inspiration is no more responsible for these feelings on the part of the psalmist than he is for the acts of David, Abraham, Jacob, or Peter. The proper notion of inspiration does not require us to hold that the men who were inspired were absolutely sinless. According to this view, the expressions which are in this record are not presented for our imitation. So he's saying, basically, what we're reading here was something that David was expressing, but it doesn't mean that we ourselves should follow in that example because of the content and the context of what he's saying versus us being under the new covenant. And so that's sort of his mindset. And then William MacDonald goes on and he says this. He says, as I said before, I do not find any of these explanations completely satisfying. And he listed a few of them. I didn't go into all of them. But he said, the explanation that appeals to me the most is that the imprecatory psalms express a spirit that was proper for a Jew living under the law, but not proper for a Christian living under grace. The reason these psalms seem harsh to us is because we are viewing them in the light of the New Testament revelation. David and the other psalmists did not have the New Testament. And then he lists another guy. As Scroggie points out, I don't know who that is. He says, it will be well to recognize at once the fact that the previous dispensation was inferior to the present one. While the law is not contrary to the gospel, it is not equal to it. That while Christ came to fulfill the law, he came also to transcend it. We must be careful not to judge expressions of the Psalter which savor of vindictiveness and vengeance by the standards of the Pauline epistles. And so anyway, he goes on and he shares a little bit more. But so you sort of get the idea of where they're coming from or how they look at this psalm as New Testament believers. Now, with that intro, let's jump in and see what David says. I want to say this before we jump in. I do want to say that from a human perspective, we probably, and I'm not going to grill you on this or ask you about it, but we probably at times have become upset. And I think David was writing this in a condition while he was mad or upset or very frustrated, as we'll see. And we've probably all been there at times, maybe upset or angry. And maybe we haven't said these things, verbalized these things, but maybe we have at least thought some of these things about our enemies or someone that wronged us. I'm going to also add this. If Psalm 109 is your favorite psalm, you should probably have your heart checked before the Lord. Because if you're like, yeah, I love Psalm 109, I read it all the time because I pray vengeance on my enemies. You know, if that's you, it's probably something you ought to check your heart. Because I honestly, when I start getting feelings like Psalm 109 or start thinking like Psalm 109 thinks, I always say to myself, Lord, give me a heart for people, for the lost, for my enemies that you have. Because my heart can be ugly, right? I can start thinking things I shouldn't think or thinking about vengeance or being angry and thinking thoughts I shouldn't think. And I catch myself and I say, Lord, change my heart. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that. I want to think like you want me to think. I want to have a heart like you want me to have. So, you know, I think when you look at Psalm 109, as we're going to look at now, you're going to see that, wow, some of the stuff David's saying is pretty heavy, right? But let's see what he wrote. Now, like I said, obviously, I believe that he wrote it during a time of frustration, a time of duress, or maybe a time of extreme, even physical weakness. Or maybe when he was really, really feeling down and he wrote this. And you'll see why I think that here in a little bit. But sometimes when you're ill or you're weak or you're hungry or whatever, have you heard the term, you're hangry? Is it hangry? Hungry and angry? Yeah, some people get hangry if they're hungry. He's going to talk about how he was fasting and not having food. And so who knows? But it seems like when we read this psalm, it's like, wow. Anyway, so I hope it's not your favorite psalm. It's not mine. But anyway, I hope it's not yours. But notice Psalm 109, the beginning of it. It says, and I'm going to read the little subtitle here. It's a plea for judgment of false accusers to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And so he starts off and he says, do not keep silent, O God, my praise. So David comes, of course, to the Lord. David had a really awesome and it seems to me a very intimate relationship with God. Was he a perfect human? No, he wasn't. But we can learn a lot from him. David was a man, as the Bible tells us, after God's own heart. And he really was a man of praise, a man who sought the Lord. And he says in verse 2, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. So David begins to pour out his heart and let God know what he's struggling with or what he's going through. And I want to say this. Don't ever be afraid to tell God how you're feeling. First of all, God already knows what you're thinking. God already knows how you're feeling. So when you say, Lord, I'm really upset right now, I'm really angry right now, I'm really bothered about something right now, it's not like you're going to go, like you're not like going to surprise God. And God's not going to be like, oh, I can't believe Joseph. I can't believe that you said that or you thought that. You know, God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. But there's going to be times in life when you will get frustrated. I promise, okay? You'll see. If you haven't yet, you'll see soon. Almost life just happens and stuff frustrates us. People can frustrate us. We can have people attack us. People come against us. People say things about us that aren't true. And so notice he says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me, what? With a lying tongue. So David was experiencing, and we've talked about this in previous Psalms as well, because David had enemies, plural. We've seen that his enemies hated him. Some of his enemies wanted to ruin him. Some of his enemies wanted to ruin his reputation, or worse yet, they wanted to see him dead. So David, what we see in the Psalms, is he constantly recognized his need for God's intervention in his life or in the circumstances that he was facing. So here David says that they were speaking against him with a lying tongue, bearing false witness, which the scripture says not to do. And you know the tongue can do so much damage, can't it? When someone bears false witness or when someone lies about somebody else, a lot of damage can be done because of that. It can destroy a person's reputation. And it's funny because a lot of times just the fact that someone says something, it may not even be true, but a lot of, and you see this in the media all the time. You see this with leaders, or you see this with politicians, or you can see that when Supreme Court justices are running and all of a sudden they bring these accusations, and a lot of people just believe it automatically. They believe the negative press or the negative horrible thing that was said against the person without any proof, but in their mind it becomes fact. And so, you know, that kind of stuff can happen. It happened to David, obviously. They were opening their mouth against him. They were speaking against him with a lying tongue, with a deceitful mouth. And they were coming against David, and they were trying to destroy him with the things that they were saying against him. And I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but it can be bothersome. I've heard around town a few times about me stuff that I'm like, what? What are they talking about? I remember this one time this lady was saying on a public forum, Joseph Gross has been divorced. And I said, what, Dia? You divorced me? You know, we've been married for 40 years or something like that. Yeah, it is 40. We just had 40. And I'm like, she was saying I was divorced. And I'm like, what are you saying? Where did you come up with that? It was a lying tongue. It was deceitful. But she was trying to make me look bad or make me sound like I was a hypocrite or something because I was talking about marriage. And so, you know, it's funny how people can just come up with crazy stuff and try to destroy you or ruin your reputation or just come out with, you know, out and out lies. And so this is what David was experiencing. But here's where David really begins to turn to the Lord and turn for the asking the Lord to deal with him. He said, verse 3, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. So David's saying, look, I haven't even done anything to provoke them to hate me, but they hate me without a cause. They're fighting against me without any reason. He says, in return for my love, they are my accusers. Now, many people believe that this psalm was written in the context of when David's son betrayed him and decided to become the king of Israel. And his best friend, David's best friend and confidant and advisor, Ahithophel, I always put an R in there, there's no R, Ahithophel, he turned against King David after David had loved him and been close to him, and they had been very close friends. He says, in return for my love, they are my accusers. So his own son Absalom had turned against him. His best friend had turned against him. And now they're fighting against him without a cause. They're trying to throw him out and take over the kingdom. So he says, in return for my love, they are my accusers. But I gave myself to prayer. I love that. You know, one of the things that when you're going through a difficult trial or you're going through something that's really hard, the wisest thing to do is drop to your knees, get alone with God, and just cry out to the Lord for help. Ask the Lord to intervene. I don't know how many times, I can't even count the amount of times, that something has happened, and I know I have to deal with it. It's going to be a difficult thing to deal with. I'm going to have to talk to somebody about something that's very difficult because something's happened, or someone did this to somebody else and asked me then, after they've gone to them already, hopefully, and tried to fix it. Now I'm coming and getting involved or in some way. Or there's just been so many circumstances that I can think of over the years where I myself have just realized, God, I need you. I need wisdom. And so he says, but I give myself to prayer. So in the midst of the trial, in the midst of his enemies coming against him, lying about him, even trying to hurt him or harm him, he says, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good. Sometimes that happens, guys. Sometimes you can be living your life, honoring the Lord, doing what's right, and still come under severe attack, or the enemy will attack you. And even when you're doing good, sometimes people will repay you with evil. You've done them good and they repaid you, rewarded me, he says, with evil. And he says, and hated me and hated for my love. And so here's David, a man who had tried his best to be a godly example, to be a godly person. And his enemies, or these people, had rewarded him evil for good and hatred for my love, he says. So he experienced betrayal. Jesus experienced betrayal. You might experience betrayal. I have seen in families who have split over crazy stuff, and someone who's turned against another family member, and now the family is split. They're not talking to each other. I've talked to family members who haven't talked to their brother or their parents for 10 years because they had a fight. And now they're going around slandering them and saying bad things about them. And that kind of stuff goes on in life. It's very unfortunate that it happens. But he says, they have rewarded me evil for good and hated me for my love. And now this is when it really gets heavy in what David starts to say in this psalm about dealing with them, his enemies. Now, there was one author that said that from verse 6 all the way down to, I forget where he ends it, maybe it's down to verse 20 or something. He says that this is what David's enemies were saying about him. And David was repeating what they were saying about him. But most everybody says, no, this is what David was saying about his enemies. And so he says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. So if this is indeed David praying in an imprecatory way or a way of bringing vengeance upon his enemies, he's asking the Lord to deal with his enemies in the harshest fashion. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Not Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father speaking on our behalf. But he's saying, let the accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And so he's praying that the person, these people that are attacking him, if this is how he's directing it, he's praying for them to be found guilty, to be judged. And let his prayer become sin. So in other words, even if he prays, God, let it become sin. Let his days be few. And let another take his office. Now, many have called this the Judas Psalm, because this was quoted in the book of Acts when they were replacing Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. And this is what was quoted for how they were going about finding a replacement. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Speaking of Judas. Let his children, and listen to this. This kind of a curse was, I'll read verse 9 and verse 10. It says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. I made a little footnote here that one of the commentators said. He said, in the Middle Eastern reckoning, this is one of the most shameful punishments that could possibly be inflicted, a curse upon one's family because of the person in their sin. So in other words, this person who's sinning, David is saying, let not only them be punished for their own sin, but let that punishment be poured out upon their family as well. And so he says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. What does that mean? Let him be dead, right? So his wife becomes a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. And so this is like, Lord, curse not only the evildoer, my enemy, but bring their family to desolation. Their children. And remember in the Old Testament, it said that the sins of the father would be visited upon the children. So this is sort of the mindset of what he's bringing about here and what he's talking about. And I'll show you a couple verses here in a little bit about that. Then he goes on, he says, let the creditor seize all that he has In other words, let him become bankrupt. Let his assets be gone. Let the creditor seize all that he has. And let strangers plunder his labor. All that he worked for, may it be taken from him. Verse 12, let there be none to extend mercy to him. Lord, when all this bad stuff's happening to him that I'm praying that would happen to him, let there be no one to extend him mercy, no one to help him, no one in his desolation or his kids' desolation be there to help them. Nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. So he's praying that there would be no one to reach out to help them in compassion. Let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. In other words, he's saying, like I said, this is the harshest kind of a curse that you could put on someone or pray for someone or against someone, that their own family, even their lineage, would finally be cut off from the face of the earth. So this is, you can see how, you know, they call this the king of the imprecatory psalms, because this is pretty heavy stuff or harsh stuff to say about somebody, right? And so this is what we're looking at. Now, let's continue on. Verse 14. He says, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. In other words, he's saying that, hey, Lord, and not only that, when he stands before you to be judged, let him be judged fully, not only for his own sin, but the iniquity of his fathers, may they be remembered before the Lord, and the sin of his mother not be blotted out, right? And then he says in verse 15, let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. So, I mean, this is, he's like, as harsh as you could pray for your enemy to be hurt, he's praying for his enemy to be hurt, if indeed this is the direction it's going in. Now, like I said, some people are saying this is what they were saying about David. This is what they were saying that they wish was going to happen to him. It makes it feel a little bit better if that's the case. But if this is David praying this way, we're going like, wow, David, wow. Verse 16, but because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy. So now he's giving a reason. See, not only was he attacking David, but this person was a wicked, evil, heartless person, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man. Those that he should have been helping, he didn't help. And so he said, let him reap what he's sown. He attacked the weak, the less fortunate, and let him now experience the judgment of God for what he has done to those that were poor and needy, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So in other words, it sounds like this person had zero empathy for anybody else. When someone was brokenhearted, when someone was suffering, when someone was down and out, they just rubbed their nose in it. They made it worse for them. And so, you know, he's saying because of this kind of attitude, you know, let him be dealt with. Let him reap what he's sown. Let it come back on him. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. He loved to curse others, Lord. Let it come back on him then. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. In other words, let it be like a boomerang effect. Let it come back on him. Everything, all the wicked stuff that he did to everybody else, let it come on him. He didn't want to bless others. He didn't delight in blessing others. So let it be far from him. Don't let him be blessed. Verse 18, as he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. In other words, let him be saturated with his own curses, Lord. Let everything that he did to curse others come on him, and may it saturate him completely and cover him completely as with a garment. May it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Verse 19, let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. In other words, he's saying, let him just be completely covered, completely surrounded by the curse, by these curses. Verse 20, Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. So, like I said, I believe that David was writing this at the peak of frustration, or the peak of him feeling attacked, or where his enemies were just pouring it on. And he's like, okay, Lord, raise up a standard against my enemies, and let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and those who speak evil against my person. Verse 21, but you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, and deliver me. I love this. He's like, Lord, pour it on them, judge them, you know, wipe them out, you know, deal with them, deal with their families. But for me, Lord, I'm your servant. Deal with me for your name's sake, and deal with me because your mercy is good. Deliver me. Lord, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. You know, when you're at a place like David was here, and especially being betrayed, if this is in fact when he wrote it, by his own son and by his best friend, that he, the one that he trusted, right? I mean, you can understand why he's saying what he's saying. My heart is wounded within me. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, where you've been wounded, or someone has said something that you loved or cared about, and they said something extremely hurtful, extremely mean to you. And, you know, words can be so, you know, we used to say when we were kids, remember the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was a lie. Because now that we're adults, we know that words can really be hurtful. That's why husbands and wives, you guys got to be careful what you say to your spouses, how you talk to your spouses. The kinds of things that we say to each other can have lasting effects on us. It can wound us. And David was wounded. His heart was wounded within him. And so he tells the Lord, Lord, I'm wounded. You know, I'm growing weary because of these attacks. But I'm depending upon you, Lord. I'm poor and needy. He said, I'm gone like a shadow when it lengthens. He goes, I'm running out of, my life is running out. I'm gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. This is having a horrible effect on David's life. He says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. Now, was this going on because David was on the run and he didn't have any food? Or was he literally fasting on purpose and praying? And in the process of it going on for so long, my knees are weak through fasting, that he was becoming weaker and weaker because he was praying and seeking God? Or was it just because he didn't have anything? And he says that my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. In other words, his physical strength was being zapped from him. I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but I've talked to a couple of guys that have actually tried what Jesus did. They fasted for 40 days and they lost a ton of weight. They became skinny, gaunt. Is that the word? Gaunt? Gaunt. Yeah, their faces were gaunt, you know, and they just began to become weakened. And so this is, you know, what David is explaining here. My knees are weak through fasting. Our bodies are an amazing thing, but they need to be fed, right? They're a machine. We need water. We need food. We need nutrients, as they say in Nacho Libre, nutrients, you know. And so so we need that in order to sustain this flesh. But if you don't have that and you don't get what you need to sustain your body, to sustain your, you know, you need protein, you need a few carbohydrates here and there and all that. You know, the people that do diets know what you need. But you need all that stuff. And so when you don't have it, your body will begin to get weakened and feeble. And this sounds like what David was going through here. And my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. And so his physical appearance, he says, when they look at me, they shake their heads. And so when people were seeing David, they would, in disdain, they're like, wow, what happened to you? You look horrible, you know, whatever. And so they look at me and they shake their heads. And so, you know, David had really come to a low place when he's writing this. And that's why I said what I said at the beginning, that I think when you're down like that and when you're really struggling and everything's not going well for you and you're physically, you're struggling, everything, it's hard to keep a good attitude, right? And so verse 26, he says, "Help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy." Once more, I love this because, guys, when you're, I've said this to people lots of times, because everybody goes through times of trials. Everybody goes through struggles. And one of the things that I've said to people in the midst of some of their struggles is, you know, when you're down, look up. That's where your help comes from. He says, "Help me, O Lord, my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy." So David was looking to the Lord to deliver him, to save him, to rescue him. You know, and he's asking it according to his mercy, that they may know that this is your hand. I love that. He's like saying, "Lord, show them that you're real. Show them as you deliver me and as you rescue me and as you cry, as you answer my cry for help, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it." I think sometimes the Lord maybe allows us to go through things so that we cry out to him, that we look up to him, that we get serious about seeking him. And then when the answer comes, we know it was him. And we know that the only way that we could have gotten out of it, that we could have been delivered or healed or whatever it was God that did it. Nobody else. That they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. I love that. Let them curse, Lord, it doesn't matter, because you're stronger, you're greater. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. You know that saying? It's a scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? How awesome is that to realize that? Let them curse, but you bless. If God is for me, who can be against me? When they arise, let them be ashamed. Lord, turn it around on them. Let everything that they're saying, just turn it around on them. Let them be ashamed. They're trying to put me to shame, but let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. Lord, let me rejoice because you have heard my cry. You have answered my prayer. Verse 29, let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. So I love this. He's just saying, Lord, let them reap what they've sown. Let them, my accusers, let them be. They want to put me to shame, but let them be clothed with shame. And let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. Let it be evident to everybody. Let it backfire on them. That's what he's praying. And then he ends by, you know, I rushed through this psalm. Did you notice? I didn't like it. Okay, verse 30. I don't hate it, but it's a hard psalm, don't you think? It's harsh. And but I understand kind of, you know, why he's saying all of this stuff. I mean, probably none of us have gone through what he had to go through. None of us have gone through the depths of the pain and the suffering and the betrayal that he's gone through. So he's saying this. And I can kind of understand it, but I hope I never have to go through what he's going through. It's like, you know, anytime I'm going through a trial or something is going bad in my life, if I ever need real encouragement, I just read the book of Job. And then I go, oh, thank you, Lord. Whew, whew. Thank you, Lord. My trial's baby compared to Job's trial, you know. Thank you that you protected me and you delivered me. But I love this, you know. And so he's basically saying, Lord, he ends on a high note and he says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. I love this because it's almost like David goes, okay, Lord, I've given it over to you. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My paraphrase, you give him all your junk, and then God gives you his peace in exchange, right? So he says, I will greatly praise the Lord. He says, Lord, I've given all this over to you. And Lord, I've asked you to be my help. I've asked you to give me mercy, right? And then he says, let your hand, you know, be the one that's done it for me. And then he says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. He's like, Lord, I know I have confidence. You are going to come through for me. Lord, you're going to be my help. You're going to be the one that delivers me. And that's my confidence. So I'm going to greatly praise you. And I'm going to praise you among the people because you are going to stand. And he just said it earlier, I'm poor, I'm needy, right? That's what he said. He says, you shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. His enemies were trying to wipe him out. They're trying to destroy him. And David says, Lord, you're going to be the one that saves me. And that's who I'm depending upon. And, you know, God dependence, guys, is where it's at. God dependence is the greatest dependence of all. I think it's okay, you know, when you're going through trials, sometimes we need a counselor. We need someone to kind of help us, maybe someone to encourage us, someone to pray with us or pray for us. But ultimately, our help comes from God, right? Sometimes men don't even have an answer for us. God is the one that is going to help us. And that's why these kinds of things, these kinds of circumstances, these kinds of prayers are really awesome. Because it reminds us that when we are at our lowest point and we're really struggling, where we need to turn for the answer. We need to look up. When we're down, we need to look up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you show us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you did for David. Lord, we know that ultimately, Lord, you did hear his prayer. Ultimately, Lord, we know that Absalom and Ahithophel and all them, Lord, they went away. You dealt with them. And you delivered David. You answered his prayer. And so, Father, in the midst of our own difficulties, the midst of our own trials, our own circumstances that are hard, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help our confidence to be in you. Help us to look to you for our help and our deliverance. And Lord, if we do have those that are coming against us and attacking us and slandering us and lying about us and trying to destroy our reputation, Lord, thank you that, Lord, that you are our defender. You're our defense attorney, if you will. You stand at the right hand of the Father speaking on our behalf. And when the accuser attacks and tries to bring accusation against us, Lord, we are covered by your blood. We're sanctified because of the Spirit of God indwelling us, that we belong to you, Lord. So we thank you for that. And Lord, may you help us just to stand firm in the faith and not, Lord, to be overwhelmed or overcome by our trials, but Lord, to be more than conquerors through Christ. We ask for your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed evening.